Wow, how blessed are we? We get to have that ministered to us every week, and appreciate again the effort of the church, music-wise, over the course of this week as well. Those who served in the background, we appreciate you and praise God that He sees, and He sees your faithfulness. And wanted to echo what Brother Rod said. Thank you for your faithfulness to give as well. And as a result, we were trying to raise about $4,200 to reach 10% of the islands, reach them with the 10% of the tracks needed. We actually was able to raise $8,400, which means we're able to reach 20% of the islands. And so that's an encouragement to our printing press. And we're looking forward to just seeing that, the fruit of that as well. I loved Daniel's testimony as he came up and he introduced the giving on Wednesday evening, and just hundredfold. And you don't know how much of an impact one gospel track can have on a person's life and then beyond that. But even the times that we spent together in fellowship, you know, over the course of this week, I loved watching all of our people interacting with our church families from different places, and then encouraging them, and then just talking ministry, talking life, talking just different things, and then even extending to that, a couple of our pastors who come visit have gone on and they're preaching in different places this week. I know Brother Brinkman is over in Geelong. They're having their mini conference over there and having a great time, I believe. And then the Morrows plan to extend their time. They're over in Sydney. They were with Pastor Gus, who they've never met. He realized that Christiana was actually with Lighthouse years ago with her dad. And so they're preaching there right now by the Mikey, and then later on in a church plant in the Northwest. And so, again, just extending to the fellowship that we've had over the course of this week. And then also we were able to give $1,000 to Pastor Hedger, who's going through cancer right now over in Eidsvoll. And so please continue to pray for him, but we wanted to encourage him. And we were able to give that just as an encouragement. And so with all of that, again, praise God. And I want to thank you, church, for your sacrifice in giving. And, you know, some people have been asking me how you're feeling, Pastor. I'll be honest with you, it's a good tired, all right? So feeling a little weary this morning, but I'll tell you what, it's been a great week. It's a good tired. And again, just the time that we had in the Word, but also just the fellowship was just an amazing, amazing week. And, you know, if you could, be praying for one another. It's a real thing. I already felt it yesterday. I call it the post-conference blues. And a little bit of that down after coming up to the mountain. And so just be praying for one another. That's a real thing. And if you could pray for me about that, I'm not immune to it. And I was just thinking about yesterday and just woke up feeling a little bit weary, but also just missing everyone. But I'm glad that we have our church family to get to on a Sunday. And we're so glad you're here. If you're a guest of our church, thanks for being here as well. And if you notice at the back there, there are the conference mugs and conference notebooks. If you didn't get a chance to get one, or if you just like extra, go ahead and grab those. We want to get rid of all of them. And so please help yourselves to the mugs and then also the conference notebooks. And the only thing is, if you weren't here for the preaching, those notebooks didn't come pre-filled, all right? And so you're going to have to go on our YouTube channel or our website and re-listen and take your own notes. And I'll tell you what, it'll be worth your time looking over those sermons again. Let's turn our Bibles now to Job chapter 8. And now we're going to talk about a topic this morning as we consider what's happening in the life of Job. A topic that probably all of us here has to deal with to some degree, whether it's in great matters or small matters. And we feel it. We feel at times just the unfairness of it or the lack of it. And we're living in a world that in very, very real sense is imperfect and at times can become a little bit, you know, a little bit on the side of of where there's none of this thing called justice. And that was a question that was asked here. And really the person speaking it is Bildad. And notice verse 1, then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, how long wilt thou speak these things? And how long shall the words of thy mouth be like a strong wind? You know, he was accusing Job of just being, he was just full of hot air, so to speak. Like Job was trying to reason with them as his friends were trying to dissect what he was going through and the loss that he had just gone through, the trial that he was in, and they were trying to dissect it from a certain lens. And he asks this question in verse 3. Notice here, doth God pervert judgment? Or doth the Almighty pervert justice? You know, that word pervert simply means to twist. Is he twisted in his justice or judgment? And that's coming from Bildad. It's coming from a friend who really didn't have a complete perspective. He was accusing Job here of really corrupting his thoughts or corrupting his view of God's justice or judgment on Job's life. He was saying, there's a reason, Job, that you're going through this. There's a reason, Job, because we know that God is a God of justice, that you're going through what you're going through. And I think a few questions trouble the human heart more deeply than the question of justice. No, we see very much a world at times that is unjust. We see perpetrators of crime get away with it on technicalities. We look at circumstances that we deem unjust and in fact even heinous in its nature, and we, especially as believers, we want it dealt with. And yet the wheels of justice at times in our world, they don't seem to turn as readily as we had hoped it would. And we look at that and we sometimes look at those who are going through great pain. We look at those who are suffering through a great deal of trial and we look at that and we think, that's unjust. Why would they go through that? Why of all people are they going through what they're going through? And, you know, I think many times we can endure pain. Many times we can even survive loss. But injustice unsettles something deep within us, fundamental within us, and it raises questions that, if we're not careful, can strike even at the very character of God. We might ask questions like, is God fair? Does God see? Will God act rightly, especially when the wicked prosper and it seems like the righteous suffer? And I think in the book of Job, this question isn't merely whispered. It's actually spoken aloud. We read it here. Doth God pervert judgment or doth the Almighty pervert justice? And again, I want to tell you, this question isn't coming from an atheist. It's coming from someone, a man actually, who's convinced that God is just, that God is a God of judgment. And yet he struggles to reconcile what's happening with Job and how he views Job versus Job's responses and actually Job's integrity. He's struggling to reconcile what he sees to be the pattern or the truth with his own lived experience perhaps or what he has heard. And what the book of Job does, it forces us to confront really what it is. It's a question of faith. If the Almighty won't address injustice, or worse, is unjust, it seems, in his actions, then what foundation does faith have? And these words, again, it's important to note, were spoken by Bildad. And like Eliphaz before him, Bildad is not entirely wrong, but he's dangerously rigid. What he's assuming a system. You know, we think God is some sort of system. We see God's patterns, but we think God is some sort of system. Like we input something and something else should come out, And it should be the same all the time. And we understand that the God is God of truth, and but also God is a God of justice. And yet, here's what we need to understand this morning. God is a God of all knowledge. Which means this, if He's all knowledge, we're not. And there's some things that we don't fully see and understand. And there's some things that we've got to only, can only really rest if we rest in Him. And He's not a system. You assume, just like Bildad, he assumes a system. He understands God is just, therefore suffering must equal guilt. Therefore repentance will immediately restore blessing. But Job's life actually contradicts that in many ways. It refuses to fit that system. Job responds not by denying God's justice, but actually by refusing to reduce it to a formula. You know, we like formulas. We like it when we understand things clearly. We like it when we can just, you know, work out God. But the one who fills all of the universe, I'll tell you, it just won't fit right in here. We won't even really comprehend Him all right in here too. And it's this idea and understanding that we've got to walk with Him and understand Him. And really, what God is looking for is for you to trust Him even when it seems to be that we don't understand justice. And so let's pray. We'll ask the Lord to bless. We'll get into the message this morning. Father, we love You. We want to thank You again. Lord, we are merely mortal. And there's many times we want to understand Your delays, Your ways, and yet at times, Lord, we wrestle and we won't rest. And yet, Lord, here's the offer from You that we can rest in You. I pray that You'd help us as we, Lord, contend this morning with Your scriptures. I pray that You'd help us, dear God, to surrender to them. And then I pray that You'd help us to then, Lord, to just be more assured this morning. I pray that You'd help us. I pray that You'd please, Lord, just work in our lives, Lord, and work through Your word as You said, Lord, Your word will not return void. We love You. We thank You for all that You've done this week, but we continue to press on and trust You today. And we love You, we thank You, and we ask for Your blessing in Jesus' most precious, holy, wonderful name. Amen. And notice firstly, as we consider the Almighty God who will not pervert justice, He won't twist it. We firstly just note that the justice of the Almighty is never corrupted. The question is asked, doth the Almighty pervert justice? The question is asked by Bildad, and the question itself, it really carries its own answer. To pervert justice would be to compromise God's nature. And so later in the book, Elihu will echo the same truth with even greater force. He says in Job 34:10, far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. And that's why it's so important that doctrine of Jesus's perfection, that he had no sin in Him. We understand that He was able to take on our sin because He was fully obedient to the law. And we understand that because of His perfect life, then He became a perfect sacrifice. And that is the nature of God. Justice isn't something that God simply performs. Justice is something God is. And if God could act unjustly, then here's the point, then He isn't God at all. And so the Almighty, you understand, He can't be bribed. He can't be pressured. He can't be manipulated by circumstances or emotion. And what we understand about God is that His justice is flawless, even when it's delayed or misunderstood. And here's the problem. It's about waiting on God's justice. You know, if we know that God is just, and we know that His justice is righteous and perfect, and we know that justice itself is not an act of God, it is God Himself, then we understand that really it's about waiting on God's justice. And here's often our conclusion. Our conclusion is delayed justice is denied justice. Like, why doesn't God act right now? Why doesn't act God the way I thought he would is really what we're asking. And this is where faith is tested. And Bildad assumes that justice, it's got to be immediate to be real. And yet that's just not the case. We read the verse in Job 31, verse 2, for what portion of God is there from above and what inheritance of the Almighty from on high? And in other words, what Job is saying is that God's justice doesn't always play out on our timeline or in our terms. Here's the problem. Even though we are God's people, and even though the righteousness of Christ has been imputed on us, you understand that that doesn't immediately make us perfect in our thinking, in our judgment, and in our wisdom. Even though we've been saved a while, and perhaps you're even a student of the Word of God, you understand that while we live on this earth, there's just not an ability for us to be perfect in judgment at all. The only way we could judge righteous judgment is to base it on the infallible judgments of the Word of God. Yet, even that, how do we apply Scripture? When? All of that is down to the fallibility of this humanity that we still have. You know, we sometimes, we scoff. And we sort of look at, well, what's God thinking? You know, that's such the height of arrogance at times. What's God thinking? Hey, listen, God, the thoughts that God has, you will never have. And many times, we're asking God to dole out justice according to our timeline or our terms. And so often, God's instruction on us is to wait on the Lord. You know, waiting takes time. You know, we're generally an impatient people. We're generally a people that, you know, we're driven in a world that is consumer-based. We want things done instantly. We want instant this and instant that, and we want instant gratification, and we want instant results. And yet so much of what we know about God is just down to his time and our waiting. You know, that's faith when we have to wait on God. You know, that's faith when we have to commit our way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he's the one that brings it to pass. That's faith. You know, even in the positive sense, you know, sometimes we look at God's judgment in justice in this way. They've done right. Where's the good result of that? You know, we'll look at a situation and it seems like the righteous are suffering, and what reward is does righteousness have? It's really what Job was asking in Job 31:2. What's the inheritance of the Almighty? You know, he says he's this and he says he's that, and here we are, we're waiting, and yet even the scriptures tell us that even the good ground, it's by patience that it brings forth fruit. It's not as if we just go and we put a dollar in and then we get something from the vending machine. God is not that. God is God alone. And his judgments is it down to his terms and his timing, even in the good. You know, you might be someone today and you've been praying for there to be some sort of fruit in your life. Maybe you made a decision this week to live for God. Maybe you asked him to change you, and there's some things that were highlighted about your character and your behavior, and there's some things in you that need changing. You know, that's what's confronting about Scripture. It's not when it makes you think of someone else. It's when it makes you think of you. That happened to me all week. You know what conference is? It's spiritual surgery. I get cut up and then bound up. And you know, sometimes I'm praying for God to change me in a certain area. You know what I find? Is it takes time. You know, God's not, he's not a magic beans that you throw out at the window And then the next day, it's like, you know, and you just climb up and there's a giant up there. That's a fairy tale. And in life, God's justice, it's according to His time. And sometimes it does take time. Sometimes it takes some patience of waiting for there to be fruit in your life. Sometimes there's patience in waiting for God to call, for there to be correction, for there to be judgment, for there to be justice doled out. And here we are, a little bit cynical, going, God will never do it. God misunderstood. God doesn't know the pain I'm going through. God doesn't hear. And how often do we give up in prayer? How often do we then give up in just seeking after God and seeking after His face and seeking Him once again? And here it is, through our actions and through our own denials, what we're doing is actually denying God's character. And Scripture consistently affirms this truth. God sees what we don't see. God weighs what we cannot weigh. And God judges with full knowledge, not partial sight like us. See, the Almighty's justice is not hurried. It's not. But I want to assure you, it's never absent. And that's why we wrestle with God's justice. You know, we often find ourselves wrestling with our perception of God's justice delayed. You know, really what we're saying in summary is we think Him unjust. You know, at times we're waiting, and even you see it from a human point of view, there's some things it just takes time, even human law. There was a time where I was a youth pastor, and, you know, I wanted, you know what I find about young people? There's no fear in them. And it's good in a way. They're adventurous. They go and they ought to go and venture out. And but it's also unhelpful when it comes to authority. They have no fear of authority. Don't you think that we live in a world that's so lawless now? There's no fear of authority. They scoff at the justice system because of the way it is at times. But even when I was a youth pastor back way when, you know, I grew up, and where our church was, it was in a rough, really area of Sydney. Western Sydney was no joke. And often, unfortunately, I had going to public school, but really any school, but going to public school, a lot of my colleagues, a lot of my fellow students did wrong, and they ended up going to juvenile detention. And, you know, as a 14, 15, 16-year-old, 17, 18, right through high school, at times I would visit those in there and they would regret their decisions. And that taught me something, you know, in me that caused a healthy fear for justice. Because I knew justice will eventually catch up. And justice will eventually be doled out. And if not in this lifetime, we understand that in the life to come. But so often even in this lifetime as well. And so when I became a youth pastor, I would take the boys, especially the boys. Boys are just rascals, right? And boys, sometimes they just don't know how to learn until they see it for themselves. Any of you dads have a son like that? You can raise your hand. You can just, no one else, just me? Just joking. But you know, there's some that just, they won't learn their lesson until they go through it. But you know, my heart for them was this, I'd never want them to go through it. So here's what I used to do. I used to pick them up and I used to get permission from mom and dad. And I'd say, hey, can I pick up, you know, we're just going to go out. And you know, they knew me, so they would say, yeah, take them. And I'd get a carload of boys, you know, four of them in my car. And they didn't know where we were going. They just thought I was going to take them for a drive. And secretly, all they were hoping was to get fed, right? Every boy's like that. Like the youth pastor always shouts, right? And Brock. Anyway, and he's already like, I know already, all right? So, and then you just shout, you go through drive-thru, you go sit down and eat at Macca's and whatever else. But this particular one, I always was strategic. There were certain boys who I knew they were a little bit just had no fear in them. They were stubborn. They love to push boundaries. And they really, the only way they learned was to get in trouble. And so I would strategically ask some of these boys to come with me. And yes, I would feed them, but here's what we would do. We would go to Mount Druitt Court or Penrith Court. And I'd take them to court to throw them in jail. No, I didn't. No. We would sit in the public gallery and I would watch with them as the judge, a human judge, cast the sentence on the guilty. And they would sit there and look at me and go, and I go, yeah. Yeah, you want to avoid that. And we would sit there and sometimes there would be, in my mind, an open and shut case. You know, the arguments have been made, the barristers have spoken. And by the end of it, I'm sitting, the boys are on the edge of their seats. And I'm just sitting there, and you know what? Sometimes the judge doesn't come out straight away. Sometimes the judge takes a recess, and I don't know why. Maybe it's actual recess or little lunch, according to Shada. And you know, we would wait. And in my mind, I'm like, what's there to think about? Sentence the dude. Like, just let him hear his punishment. Or just let this guy go, the poor guy. And yet, sometimes there'd be a weighing of the law, a weighing of the consequences, a weighing of the sentence. And you know, I'm not a lawyer. I'm not a judge. I don't know all the ins and outs of the legal system, but we trust that they do. And at some point they'll come out, and when it comes out, it so often is so fitting and so right, and they'll cast judgment. And God is like that, but in a perfect way. You know, sometimes we have more trust in human governments than we do a righteous God who just knows all things. And we'll look, and sometimes we're hard in our waiting. Yet 2 Peter 3:16, he says, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. That's the scriptures. There's things that in the scriptures are hard to be understood, and it's hard to understand at times God's long-suffering with injustice. And yet here's what I want to remind you, that same long-suffering he applies to our perceived injustices is the same long-suffering he applies to you and I. Listen, some of us need to get off our righteous view of ourselves and recognize the long suffering of God. Listen, some of us have too much good thought of ourselves to think that the long suffering of God really has no effect on us. The truth is, if it were not His mercy, all of us would be consumed. That's just the truth. See, if God acted on His justice and His justice alone, none of us would be here. We'd all be sent to a place called hell because that's what we deserve. And yet, the long-suffering of God. See, we don't want it applied to anyone else. We want it just applied to us. And yet, we see that just the justice of God is long-suffering. You know, we make unhelpful conclusions that are so contrary to the revelations of Scripture regarding God's nature. We're imbalanced like Bildad. See, Romans 11:33 tells us, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. And we've got to get to that place where we trust God implicitly, even in times where we don't understand Him. Even in times when we don't comprehend what He's doing right now and how this is playing out in His justice and judgment. And yet notice with me the second lesson this morning as we consider the Almighty God who will not pervert justice. Notice, go back to Job chapter 8, And notice verses 4 and 5. And here's really what Bildad was getting at. It says, if thy children have sinned against him, and he have cast them away for their transgression, if thou wouldest seek unto God betimes and make thy supplication to the Almighty, if thou wert pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous. And we know the context there, and it's pretty sad that Bildad would bring this up. You know, Job did lose his children. Yeah, Job's heart, remember, he would pray for his children and he was sacrificed for them, not because they did sin, just in case they did sin. And yet here's Bildad pressing a really difficult and a real hurtful wound. What a friend. And he's saying to him, you know, if your children only had no transgression, and if you actually seek God, Job, then here's what would happen. If you were actually pure and upright, then actually God would pay attention to you. And because of that, then he's going to make your way prosperous. What an arrogant statement. And here's his assumption. He assumes that the justice of the Almighty is actually transactional. But it's not. And the implication is clear to Bildad. He says, do the right thing and God will immediately reverse the suffering. But that's not true at all. See, Job's life exposes that flaw in the thinking. We know. Actually, God himself speaks of Job this way, that he was a perfect man who escheweth all evil. He was perfect in his generation. And Job was a man, actually, in God's estimation, who did right by his sight. And yet, what we see is heaven's working. And God is not running a system of instant reward and punishment. You know, we think that. We think if I do this, God, this is what you will do for me. I'm going to pray this way because I want this in my life. I'm going to pray this way. And again, I'm telling you, God tells us to ask him. God tells us to pray. But prayer isn't about result. Prayer is about relationship. It's about God. It's about the fact that God asks us to pray. It's about a God who actually desires our fellowship with him. And it's about us understanding that our submission to him is foremost, not the results it brings in our lives. You know, and nowhere is it more seen than really God's design in agriculture. You know, at times you could do everything and yet the conditions don't play the game. And yet it'll come up. That's why the Bible tells us that even in good ground, it's through patience that it brings forth fruit. Even when all the things are ideal, it's just through patience that we bring forth the thing that we want to see and we believe should be done. It's through patience. And God is not running a system of instant reward and punishment. Righteousness isn't a lever that we can pull. Right, repentance isn't a bargaining chip. Right, sometimes we repent because we're going through it, but only to alleviate rather than just a heart to be right with God. We want things. We're consumer-based. We're selfish. We just want what we want. But do we ever stop to think, what does God want? And the Almighty, he's not obligated to respond on demand. Okay, justice isn't something we control. It's something that we trust. And the Almighty, he's not obligated to respond on demand. He's not. Hey, listen. Remember the order. He is God and we are not. He's God. We don't control him. He controls us. And we submit to his ways and we submit to his timing and we submit to his terms. And we've got to understand that in time, God will dole out justice because it's not an act for God. It is God. God is justice. And we need to trust in God's justice When do you trust in God's justice? Because then it shapes humility in endurance. And see, if God's justice were immediate, then faith would require no endurance. But so much of faith is waiting. We don't like to wait. It's awkward. When is he going to talk again? We don't like that tension of silence. We don't like that tension of waiting for judgment to be doled out. And yet, so many times, that's how God shapes us. You know, there's nothing more humbling than to go before a God who's silent, who we're waiting on to cast some sort of direction or justice or fruit or reward. And if outcomes were predictable, then trust would be unnecessary. But Scripture repeatedly teaches that endurance is shaped in waiting. And the Almighty, He forms humility by refusing to be rushed. He forms patience by delaying resolution. And Job refuses to accuse God of injustice, even when he can't explain God's actions. And that refusal to accuse God, that's faith. That's faith being shaped and formed and strengthened. That's faith being tested and then being affirmed. And trust in God's justice shapes humility and endurance. But here's the truth. The justice of the Almighty, lastly, is ultimately sacrificial. And turn with me to Job chapter 9. Look at Job chapter 9, the next chapter over here. We see Job's response. And the question Job wrestles with finds really its ultimate answer in Christ. Because what was creation and what did the fall require? It required justice. And the bloods of bulls and goats, it was all a type, it was all a picture. But there needed to be a justice doled out. And you know what happened? God came himself. And the Lord Jesus came. And he fulfilled the justice required. And I want to remind you that the innocent suffered, the guilty walked free, and heaven was silent. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:26 that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And we need to understand again that God is not inactive in judgment and justice. Actually, he acted ultimately. And I'm saying that justice wasn't abandoned, it was satisfied. And notice Job's response. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. Then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth. And how should man be just with God? He understands. It's like there's no one really just with God. He says in verse 3, if he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered? Saying, I'm understanding you, Bildad. I understand that I can't stand in front of God in my own justness. I know I can't reason with God. He's wiser than all. He's wise in heart, mighty in strength. And there's that no one prospers when we're stubborn against God. But notice what he continues to say. Look at verses 14 and 15. Sorry, verse 13. If God will not withdraw his anger, the proud helpers do stoop under him. He humbles them. Then he says in verse 14, how much less shall I answer him and choose out my words to reason with him? Whom, though I were righteous, yet would I not answer, but I would make supplication to my judge. You know what he's saying? I don't know how to even reason with God, but I just know this. I can put out my request to my judge. I'm going to put out my request to the judge of all. And I'm going to speak to him, and I'm going to speak to him all my needs and all my heart and all my desire. I'm going to speak to him. That's not the issue. It's just this. He had no one to... He could only represent himself before God. He didn't know how to. speak. He didn't know how to argue with God. He didn't know how to reason with God, although he would try. But here's the good news. Look at verse 32. Notice he says, "For he is not a man, as I am, that I should answer him and we should come together in judgment. I have nothing to offer God in my ability to reason with him." And then notice what he says in verse 33. "Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hands upon us both." You know what a daysman is? He's a mediator. A daysman was someone who represented one party to the judging party. "Let him take his rod away from me, and let not this fear terrify me. Then would I speak and not fear him, but it is not so with me," saying, "I don't have a daysman. I don't have someone to come between me and God. I don't have someone who can mediate. I don't have someone who can speak the language to God where he hears the heart and he hears the arguments that I have. I have no daysman," is what he was saying. But can I remind you this morning, we have a daysman. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And he comes between us and God, and he pleads his righteousness to him. And you know, when there's times where we don't even know when justice will come, we know justice has already been completed because the Lord Jesus himself, he became the daysman we needed. We have one who intercedes on our behalf every day. And I want to tell you that in those times where we're wondering if God's justice is true and righteous, we just have to go to our daysman. We just have to go to the one who already has come between us. And in Job's day, a daysman was a trusted authority who could stand between two parties. He would lay hands on both and judge with perfect understanding and fairness. And when Job cries, "Neither is there any daysman betwixt us," he's not accusing God, but confessing the terrifying distance between a holy God and a frail man. And God is righteous and cannot do wrong, yet man cannot stand before him without fear. And Job longs for someone who can bridge that gap without diminishing God's justice or excusing human weakness. And in that longing, Scripture points us forward. It points us forward to Jesus Christ. You see, the only one who fully understands both God and man, who stands between us and not to argue our case, but to settle it forever. 1 John 2:1, "My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." See, the Almighty, he didn't overlook sin. He judged it fully in his Son. And what the cross then proves to us, it proves this unshakable truth: God is just. And even when justice seems delayed and misunderstood, God's just. And so when we're tempted to question God's fairness, we can't measure justice by speed. We can't interpret delay as neglect. We can't reduce God to a system you can manage. The Almighty simply won't pervert justice. Why? Because God is justice himself. He's the ultimate judge. And we need to trust him. And I think especially when we don't yet, and I want to emphasize yet, see the outcome. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the comfort of Scriptures. Lord, all of us here, we have questions of that. Lord, we have questions of justice in this world that is full of injustice, and in this world that can, Lord, at times be unjust to the innocent and unjust to those who live righteously. Lord, we're living in that world. And yet, Lord, you're far above all of that. And in your time, in your way, on your terms, Lord, we know that you can give justice. Lord, you can judge righteous judgment. And we're thankful, dear God, that in our desperation and our greatest recourse is our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our great intercessor, our great mediator. And we can come to him, Lord, with our questions. We can come to him and Lord, he's bridged the gap between you and us. Lord, we can draw nigh to you. And Father, thank you that, Lord, you give us comfort and strength. And that, Father, in your time, in your way, you'll give everyone according to his work. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around.